'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, for Lord, that could not be.
Todd'sville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, Paul makes this glorious statement, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Now, before we consider that statement, we have to determine who the us is. Who is Paul referring to when he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Well, that's seen in the context of this passage of Scripture. He said in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, a few verses up, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" And who is the us that God is for? He identifies them. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The us is those whom he foreknew, whom he knew beforehand, a reference to his elect, those he predestinated to be just like his Son. Who is the us? We read in verse 30, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." The us is the people that he has saved. It's the people that he has loved, his elect, those who believe. Now, if I don't see that, if I think that the us refers to all men without exception, what I do is I make the love of God meaningless. He can love you and you can wind up in hell anyway. Now, understand, there'll be nobody in hell that he loved. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Now, he's talking about Christ's love to us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it's also talking about our love to him. Nothing can separate us from our love to him. You see, if we love him, it's because he first loved us. We love him, John said in 1 John 4:19, because he first loved us. And his love to us causes us to love him in return. Nothing can separate us from Christ's love to us, and nothing can separate us from our love to him. Now, human loves can cease. How many times have men and women been in love and got married, and they stopped loving one another? Human loves can cease, but Christ never ceases to love his people, and they never cease to love him. Hence, Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, let me read a verse of Scripture from John chapter 15, verse 9, with regard to Christ's love to his people. He said in John chapter 15, verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Now, let's think just for a moment about the Father's love to Christ. And if we can see something about what the Father's love to Christ is, then we can see Christ's love to us. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Now, first of all, we know that the love of the Father to the Son is eternal. He never began to love his Son. He's always loved his Son. There was never a time when he did not love his Son. Go back into the council halls of eternity, and he has always loved his son. And the Father's love to the Son is not unconditional. He can't help but love his Son. His Son is altogether lovely. He's altogether beautiful to the Father. The Father can't help but love his Son. It's not an unconditional love. People talk about the unconditional love of God. There is no such thing. When people make that statement, they're making an erroneous statement. If God loves you, it's because you're lovely. Not in and of yourself, but who you are in Christ Jesus. We're going to talk about that more in a few moments. But God's love to his Son is certainly not unconditional. He loves him because he's altogether lovely. God's love to his Son is immutable. It can't change. He can't love him more. He loves him altogether. He can't love him less. His love to his Son makes him give himself completely to his Son. He said to his Son, "Ask what you will, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." Oh, I love to think of the love of the Father to the Son. He just delights in him. He's altogether lovely to him. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." First of all, it is an eternal love. He said, "Behold, I loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." There was never a time when Christ began to love his people, and there's never a time when he will end loving his people. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And this love of Christ to his people is not unconditional. Now hear me clearly. Hear me carefully. This is so important. God doesn't see me as ugly and accepts me for Christ's sake if I'm in Christ. No, if I'm in Christ, and that's the key to salvation, in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. If I'm in Christ, I am lovely. I draw out God's love just like his Son does. Listen to these scriptures when Christ describes his love to his people. "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." That's because Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish before him. And that is how Christ sees every one of his people, without spot. He said in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 9, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes. How fair is thy love? How much better is thy love than wine?" You see, the people that he loves is his bride, his wife, the ones he's purchased and made holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. So his love to them, to all of his people, is not unconditional. They are lovely in him. That is our loveliness, is being found in him. Now, you might not see a believer as beautiful. You might not see the church as beautiful. But he does. He certainly does. And nothing can separate us from his love. Having loved his own which were in the world. He can't love them any more than he does. He can't love them any less than he does, because he is immutable. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said in verse 17 that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, love to Him, an understanding of His love to you, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. It's beyond human understanding to know the breadth of His love. There's a wideness in His love. To know the length of His love from eternity to eternity. A love that never had a beginning and will never have an end. To know the depths of His love. How far He reached down to love a sinner like me. And to know the height of His love. Every believer is seated together in the heavenlies with Him even now in the person of their Redeemer. What love! Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing shall separate us from the love that's in Christ Jesus. Now, not only can nothing separate us from His love, there's nothing that can separate us from loving Him. Now look what Paul goes on to say in our text in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? You know, any trial and trouble you throw a believer's way, it's not going to drive them from Christ. It's not going to cause them to quit loving Him. Oh, they're going to love Him more and cling to Him more tenaciously. Shall distress, trouble within, will trouble within my own heart that stresses me, will that cause me to stop loving Christ? No. Well, what about persecutions? Oh, if you persecute a believer for loving Christ, you'll never stop him from loving Christ. It can't be done. The more you're persecuting, the more he'll love him. Well, what about famine? You take away his means of livelihood, his food, make him starve to death. Will that make him stop loving Christ? No, it's an eternal love. It's the gift of the Spirit. It's God's work in him. It can't be extinguished. What about nakedness or peril and troubles or sword, even wars? No, nothing can separate the believer's love to Christ. You can't make him stop loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's why. We see him as altogether glorious. We see him as altogether lovely. Now, with regard to our love to Christ, if we're believers, we ought to love him more, we know that. And our love isn't anywhere near what it ought to be. We realize that. And we're ashamed of that. But he is altogether lovely. There's such glory in his person. He's God. He said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Notice he didn't say he has seen one who is like the Father. Jesus Christ is not like the Father at all. He's not like God at all. He is God. And he's fully man. Bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. The God-man. What a glorious creature. He's not a creature. Why did I say that? But what a glorious person. He's no created being. He's the eternal Son of God. And we love his attributes, his being, his characteristics. We love his holiness. We love his justice. We love his omnipotence, the fact that he's all-powerful. Whatever he wants, he's got the power to make come to pass. We love the fact that he's sovereign, that he controls everybody and everything, and is the first cause behind all things. We love his wisdom, how that he's made a way to be just and justify the ungodly. We admire his justice, how he would die on a cross before he would let his Father's law go unhonored and let sin go unpunished. Oh, how we love his love, mercy, and grace. How we love his gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. It glorifies his Father completely. It gives him all the glory and salvation. And it provides a sure salvation for everybody for whom he died. It's Christ that died. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Oh, how we love his gospel. We love his offices. He's the Christ. He's God's prophet. He's the Word of God. He's God's priest, the priest of God's providing. If he represents me before God, I must be saved. He's God's King. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And how we need his kingship to cause us to do his will. We love his glory. What glory he achieved in his life when he obeyed God's law perfectly. What glory he achieved in his death when he actually made payment for sin and satisfied the law and justice of God. What glory he achieved in his resurrection when he was raised from the dead and all of his people were raised with him and justified by what he did. What glory he has even now as our great high priest and intercessor representing us before God. Oh, we love his glory. In his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. We love his glory so much that we can't abide anything that gives man any glory whatsoever. He must have all the glory. And how we love his person. We love his people. Anybody that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, they are the excellent of the earth to us. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. The love of Christ constraineth us. His love to us constrains us. Our love to him constrains us. Now let me give you some words that the New Testament uses to translate this word constrain. This is all the same word in the original, but it's used in different times in the New Testament with these words that gives us some idea of what it means to be constrained by his love. The word means the love of Christ holds us. The love of Christ keeps us. The love of Christ presses us. It presses against us. The love of Christ, this word constrain is actually translated sick. Love sick is what it means. The love of Christ stops us. It stops us because of its constraining influence. So there's things that we don't do because his love stops us. Thank God for his constraining love. It's translated straight. I'm in a straight betwixt the two. Paul said, speaking of life and death, he said, I'd rather depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I'm in a strait because of that. The love of Christ puts us in a strait. It's translated, it takes us. We're taken with his love. And it's even translated, thronged. We're thronged by the love of Christ. Now back to our text, verse 36. Well, let me read the verse 35 again, and then verse 36 of Romans chapter 8. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. For thy sake, because of your love to us that causes our love to you, we're killed all the day long. Now, the world will never love the one who loves Christ. They will hate what he says about Christ. They'll hate what he says about man, and they'll hate what he says about salvation. The world will have no love for the believer, and the world will kill him daily. Not literally, although some even now are being persecuted and dying for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we're not able to kill our bodies, they'll kill our character in some form of persecution. Paul put it this way in Galatians 6:14. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, I believe one of the most beautiful pictures we have of this is found in John chapter 21 of a believer's love to Christ. In John chapter 21, we read in verse 15, So when they had dined, this is after the resurrection, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, this is after he had denied him three times, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He didn't say, are you sorry? Have you repented? Do you promise you'll never do it again? He simply asked him of his love. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He appealed to the omniscience of Christ. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you love my person? Do you love who I am? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know everything about me. You know my weakness. You know my sinfulness. I can't hide anything from you. But you know that I love your person. I love who you are. I love all of your glorious attributes. I love you, the God-man. I love you, my Lord and my Savior. You know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And then he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when you shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and shall carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. Now, we don't have this in the Bible as to what kind of death he glorified God with, but in Fox's Book of Martyrs, which is a very accurate description of what took place in the early church, Peter was crucified upside down because he said he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. But notice the words, the death by which he would glorify God. Now, are you going to tell me that nailing somebody to a cross and crucifying them upside down glorifies God? Yes, it does. It shows such love to Christ that they would rather be crucified and die than to dishonor him and to disown his gospel and not confess him before men. Yes, that demonstrates what really glorifies God. Now, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 37 of our text, he says, for, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, our love to him is not what makes us a conqueror. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Here's my victory. Here's my conquest. He loved me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read in verse 54, for when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm a victor through a gift. A gift of free grace. Now, most people believe in earned grace. You've got to do something in order for God to give you his grace. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. We're given the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something we achieved, but it's given to us by God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul said regarding this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now we're always caused by God to triumph in Christ. There may be times when it looks like we're losing, but we're not. Every believer always triumphs in Christ. And even the things that makes us look like we're losing at times are used as part of God's adorable providence, where he all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, we read this verse, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world." That's their victory. They're born of God, birthed by God's Spirit, given a new nature. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now let me tell you who the victor is. The one who believes. He believes that Jesus Christ really is the uncreated, eternal Son of God, the glorious Master of all things, the Lord of lords, and the King of kings, and he's relying on him. He puts all of his eggs in this one basket. What Christ did for me is all I'm pleading. I'm not pleading anything else. I'm not pleading what I've done. I'm not talking about my preaching, my witnessing, my Bible reading, my study. No, the only hope that I have is all 100% found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. I've heard people talk about defeated Christians or leading a defeated Christian life. There is no such thing. Every believer is more than a conqueror through him that loved him. You see, when Christ achieved his victory, I did too. I've seen people try to talk themselves into believing, "I'm not a loser, I'm a winner," you know, kind of playing mind games with themselves. Well, the believer doesn't have to do anything like that. If Christ is a winner, and he is, he won the victory, I share in his victory. And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now listen to Paul's words again, and may the Lord enable us to extract the sweetness out of these words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, trials and troubles? No. Distress, inward troubles? No. Persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, none of those things will separate us from the love of Christ. As it's written, "For thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Oh, the love of Christ. May God give me and you the grace to revel in the love of Christ. Now, we have this message on CD and DVD. If you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.